Well, just for those that weren't here this morning, the 29th looks like a go, and so we're hoping and praying it will be. And so we're just doing the last minute loose ends over in the new church building. And so if anyone has, we got the chairs in this afternoon, and a bunch of people went out there and brought them into the sanctuary. And so if anyone has time for the next 2 weeks and you want to go in there and you want to wash windows and vacuum carpets and help set up and do a few things, we're going to have to move some of the stuff that's here over to there. Anything you want that we're not taking, you could have. If you have children and you want some of the desks or chairs or tables in the back, some of the cabinets, or you know someone that could use them, another church, let us know or go claim them tonight. You know, ask Pastor John and tell him which ones you want. All these chairs, you could open up your own theater if you want. There was a new church in Irondequoit, I thought that they were going to take them, but someone gave them chairs that they could fold up, and they're a lot easier to move around. So they're not interested in them anymore. But if you know a church that would like them or someone that would like them, they've been a blessing to us, that's for sure. So anyway, if you have time during the day, during the evening, and you want to go over there and help, if you're going to go over there to vacuum, we'll probably need your vacuum cleaner, because we only have one or two here for now anyway. So it's exciting. It's just so exciting to watch God work. And last year at this time, it was still just a dream that was developing. So it's just, you know, it's a dream. It's exciting. And yet my heart is it's just a place to meet with you and meet with the Lord. And it's like our homes. You know, we're excited when the Lord gives us a house or an apartment or whatever. But, you know, it's not heaven, and it's not it's not a shrine. It's just a place where we could eat together and fellowship together. And so it's wonderful for that, and God is good, and we'll have plenty of parking. And so that first day, we'll meet at 10 o'clock, and after our service, if the weather's permitting, we'll have worship outside all day and just food, and we'll hang out, and we'll drive the neighbors crazy. So anyway, no, hopefully we won't. Hopefully they'll hear the wonderful worship and see people that could have a good time without alcohol and maybe want to join us. So let's open our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 42. Zedekiah was the king of Judah. He had inquired of the Lord from Jeremiah, the prophet of God, that was up to this point 100% accurate, so there was no reason not to believe him to be a prophet of God, a man of God. He asked him to inquire of the Lord for him. And so Jeremiah basically said to Zedekiah, why do you want me to inquire of the Lord if I tell you? You're not going to obey it anyway, and I may wind up in trouble for it, so why would you ask me to inquire of the Lord? And so he says, no, you won't be in any trouble, I'll protect you. And so Jeremiah inquires of the Lord, and he tells him what God has to say, basically, if you know, you listen to God and you surrender to the king of Babylon, all will be well with you. And the same old news. If not, if you do things on your own, you go your own way, well, then it's not going to be well with you or those that follow you. Well, Zedekiah didn't listen to the word of God, just as Jeremiah said that he wouldn't. And they try and escape instead of surrender. And they're found out. And so they snag Zedekiah and his sons and the princes, and they bring Zedekiah and his sons before the king of Babylon, and they put his sons to death before his eyes. It's the last thing he sees. And the Bible tells us that the king of Babylon himself pulled out or blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, and then brought him as the captive up into Babylon. And so now they go into Jerusalem, they destroy the wall, they destroy the city, all the palaces, the temple, everything is just totally annihilated, burnt down, destroyed completely. And they take those that are left alive captive, The rest have either died by the sword or through the famine through the pestilence of the famine. And just the poor are left behind, and just a few are left behind. And Jeremiah is brought a certain way with the rest of the captives, and then he is told by the captain of the guards of Babylon that, you know, you could come with us and we'll take care of you in Babylon, or you could go and you could dwell wherever you want to in all the land. It's up to you. You're free. And he gave him some provision for him to go. And he had recommended that he go to Mitzpah there to dwell with Gedaliah, who the king of Babylon had set as the governor over Israel at this point. And so he does do that. He goes to Mitzpah, and he's with the governor and all, and the Lord speaks to him to tell him that he's getting set up, and that there are those that are gathering around his table, led by a man named Ishmael, that's planning a coup and planning to put him to death. And Gedaliah doesn't want to hear from the word of God, doesn't want to believe this accurate prophet, and so he doesn't listen to him. And Ishmael and the others with him, they come in and they put Gedaliah, the governor, to death. And so they take some of the others that have been left behind, the poor and all, and they take them captive. And so there are those that are still there that are some of the kind of mighty men in Judah, and they go and capture the captives of Judah and they bring them back. But now they think they're going to be in trouble with the king of Babylon. And so that leads up to where we are now in chapter 42, where they now come to Jeremiah looking for the blessings of God. Now it says, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech you, our supplication be accepted before you, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as your eyes do behold. And so there's still kind of a good group here, but comparison to the numbers that were there before Babylon came in and destroyed and took captive, they're just a few in number. So they're asking Jeremiah to seek the Lord and a supplication for them, and they refer to the Lord as Jehovah thy God, not our God. He's not, you know, they don't have, they're not stating that God is theirs. So obviously their hearts are still not right with God. They're not saying pray for us to our God, Jehovah our God, but pray to Jehovah your God. And so that shows you where the heart of a person is. If you're a Christian, you know that God is your God. You know that you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. He's yours and you're his. And yet they came to Jeremiah without that. And so people probably have asked you to pray for them because they don't feel like they have a right relationship with God. And that's a good thing because they're coming to you because they know that you do. But it's a bad thing because they don't have that relationship with God that God wants them to have. So they came to Jeremiah and they continue to say that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Now, in chapter 41, we see that they had already made plans to go to Egypt. This was already something that they had settled in their heart, that they're going to run to Egypt and they're going to hide in Egypt. That's the king of Babylon found out what they have done and come and take his vengeance out upon them. Now, as we look at this, it's important for us to take a good look at ourselves and our prayer life. Because our prayer life is supposed to be where we're seeking the will of God. We're not coming before God and asking him to bless our will and to bless our plans. And a lot of times that could be the way that we pray as Christians. We've already made our plans. We already know what we're going to do. Now, God, please bless our plans. And so many Christians pray that way, and then God doesn't bless their plans, and they wonder why. And some believers get very upset with God. And they think, well, something's wrong with my prayer life, and God's not listening to me. Well, What we should do, all of us, and I make the same mistake, but what we should do is we should come to God before we make our plans, shouldn't we? And we should ask for this guidance before we've made the plan, and we're asking God to bless our plan. Now, this is, in fact, what they're doing, and we'll see that as we go through this chapter. And it's an unfortunate thing, because God is not going to bless a plan that is made and devised by man and without him. He's not going to do it. And so you see people that have made plans, and some in the name of God, and God's not even in it. And so you see them, you know, they have to bring this plan to pass in their own strength, in their own resources, their own energy. And they say it's of the Lord, but you could see that to get it to come to pass, it's taken a lot of energy and a lot of resources, and to keep it going. You know, there's this kind of manipulation to just keep it going, and you have to manipulate people to keep it going, and you know, this is of God, but it's really not of God. You want it to be of God, and you want it to be, you know, this Christian movement that's going on, and yet, you know, it's really yours, and God's not a part of it. And so, you know, you could fool yourself, and you could come under this deception that, you know, I prayed and I asked God to bless it, and yeah, it's been tough and it's been going difficult, but, you know, I know God's behind it, because after all, here it is. You know, and yet, when it is the Lord, there may be a battle against Satan, but there's not a battle against the work or the hand of God. When the hand of God is upon you and it's the work of God, well, it just kind of flows, and there's a peace that goes along with it in the midst of the battle. And so you want to go to God and ask him, you know, what is your plan? What is your guidance? We want to know your will before you make that plan. And so, you know, I've said this so many times, but we as human beings oftentimes make very big plans before we seek the Lord. God, is this your mind for me? Is this the woman, is this the man that you would have me to marry? God, is this the place that you would ask me to apply for a job? Is this the career that you want me to have? God, do you want me to have a career change? Lord, is this where you want me to live? Do you want me to move? Lord, do you want me to stay? You know, and those types of things that we should be asking of the Lord. Very important things. Lord, where do you want my children to go to school? Do I take my children out of school and homeschool them just because the church is promoting it? Well, if God wants you to homeschool your children, you should. If God wants you to put your children in private school, you should. If he wants you to put them in public school, you should. And because someone has strong convictions about one of the three, doesn't mean that you should go with their strong convictions. You have to go with what God shows you. What does God want you to do? And so many times we go by other people's convictions, or we go by what we think is right, and we don't ask God before we make our plans, and then we ask God to bless our plans. If we would just go before God, and I think part of that mistake is that we don't think that God will speak to us, or we're not accustomed to waiting upon the Lord and listening to God. But that's an important factor in our relationship with God, is to wait upon him. Those that wait upon the Lord shall not be put to shame. And they'll be strong and be as an eagle and all. But when we're going ahead of God, well then, we shouldn't expect him to bless our plans. Now, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord, your God, he says. And so I think that's a neat thing here. Jeremiah is telling them, it's the Lord your God. Now, God is the God of everyone, even if they do not serve him as God. Now, we know that. There's only one God, and if they acknowledge him as God or not, or they acknowledge him as God but not their God, he is still their God. Now, sometimes this opens a door for people. Instead of attacking them and saying, well, you know, God isn't your God because you're a Jehovah's Witness, or God isn't your God because you're a Catholic, or, you know, because you go to Calvary Chapel, or because, you know, whatever, he's not your God. And so people attack each other because of what they know. Now, we know, you know, that Jehovah's Witnesses are not believers, they're not Christians, but they do acknowledge that there is a God. And so God is their God. You know, don't get me wrong, He is their God, even though they don't know who God is literally. And so this opens the door for them and just kind of sets them, you know, off of the defense. And now you could, you know, you can get in and you're able to have a conversation with them where they're open to the things of God. At least they should be. And so he says to them, I have heard you, and behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And so Jeremiah, you know, he's a wise man. He hears those little things that people are saying. He's paying attention. They said to him, pray to the Lord your God. And he says, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God for you. He's your God. And so he's picking up on those little things. It's very important that we listen to people. If we want to give them the counsel of God, we want to give out wisdom from God, we have to listen to what they're actually saying. If you're in the position to be able to give advice to other people, don't go in there also with premeditation of what you're going to say to them, or start to answer them before they've spoken all the words and everything that's on their heart. And pay attention and listen to what they're saying, because what they're saying, God is going to reveal to you where their heart is really at. And so he's listening to them, and you have to be a good listener if you're going to be someone that gives good advice. And so he says to them, that I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. What you are asking for, I'm going to seek the Lord on your behalf. Your God, he says, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. He says, I'm going to tell you what God says. You want me to seek the Lord for you? I will seek the Lord. But no matter what he says, I'm going to tell you what God has to say to you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. Now, that's who he is. God is not a man that he could lie. And we see that, you know, in the book of Revelation, that Jesus reveals himself as the faithful witness, as the true and faithful witness. That's who he is. He's someone that gives you the truth all the time. He's never going to be deceptive with you. He's never going to in any way give you anything but the truth. He's a faithful witness. Now, if we do not, even according to all the things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And so no matter what God says to you, okay, we want you to come back and tell us what God said. And whatever he says, if it's hard for us to do, and sometimes God asks us to completely change our plans and to do some things that are difficult, we're going to do it. And if it's easy and if it's good, great, we're going to do that too. All the while, they've got a plan in their mind, and the plan, they're hoping that it's God's will too, and that, you know, God will tell them to do this. Well, then it's easy, isn't it? Well, God's in it, God's for it. You know, this is something that we already want to do, so it'll be easy for us to do. But now they're stating something that they really don't mean in their heart, as we'll see as we go along. And when you're praying to God, you should always mean what you're praying. You know, and you're only deceiving yourself if you're not. And so whatever God asks of you, whatever God tells you, it's the only wise thing to do is to obey God. Now, we shouldn't go into prayer trying to change the mind of God. First of all, you can't. How can you change the mind of someone who knows everything perfectly and has the very best in mind, not only for you, but everyone that's concerned? You can't change the mind of God. His mind will not be changed. If it would be changed to go along with your plan instead of his will, go with your will instead of his will, well then, you know, what happens is you become God and he becomes your servant. You know more than God, basically, is what you're saying. And so he's going to go with you. Hey, that's a better plan than I had. Okay, let's go with that. I never thought of that, is what God would have to say to you. And so, you know, you don't want to go into prayer and say, please, God, you know, change this for me. Let it be this way, God. And sometimes we pray that way, too. And no, we want to go into prayer seeking the will of God And then if it's easy or if it's hard, God, I'm going to do it because I know you know what's best for me. Now that's always difficult because in this situation, God is going to say to them, stay. They're already wanting to go to Egypt, and God's going to say, no, you stay here. Now, it wasn't going to be easy there, you know, when here they are in Israel, and you know, the 10 northern tribes have already been scattered and dispersed, and now, you know, the 2 southern tribes have been taken up into captivity, and, you know, the stench of death, and the city being burnt and all, and now, you know, they're reestablishing a new government. There's already been, you know, a coup that has killed the governor, and they're saying, you know, they're a part of that coup, and God is, he says, stay here. That's going to be hard to do, isn't it? Now, sometimes it's hard when God says to move. I want you to move. I want you to leave. I want you to leave your family, Abraham, and your country, and everything that's familiar to you, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you. That's hard. It's never easy to do the will of God unless what you're already doing it, you already have your heart set on it, and God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Well, then it's easy. I already want to move, so it's no big deal if God says move. I already want to stay, so it's not difficult for me to stay. But when God asks us to do something that is difficult for us, it's the only wise thing to do is to obey God. And so, you know, here, that's what they're doing, and they had said to the Lord, through Jeremiah, that whatever God says, whether it's good or evil, if it's easy or hard, that's what we're going to do so that we will be blessed by God, so things will be well with us. Now it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will still abide in this land, then I will build you. I will not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercy unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. And so here, you know, if God is for us, who could be against us? If God says that I'm for you, well then, what do you have to worry about, right? If God says, I want you to stay in the land. I'm not going to pull you down. I'm going to build you up. You know, the things that you put your hands to, where you live, if you begin to farm, if you plant a vineyard, if you cause, you know, the place to be your home, and then I'm going to bless it. You know, I'm not going to make it difficult on you. And you don't have to be afraid, as you are afraid of the king of Babylon. And so God acknowledged that they were afraid. He knew that there was fear in their heart. That's the reason why they wanted to run down into Egypt. Because at least in Egypt, they figured that, well, they would be safe. It's a much larger place where they could hide. And, you know, the king of Babylon probably won't go all the way down into Egypt looking for them. And so in their mind, in their own plans, in their own devices, they think it's a much better plan to go to Egypt. But God is saying, you just stay here and I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to cause the king of Babylon to be merciful to you. Now, it takes faith to believe God and to trust God. And so many times we think we know better than God. Too many times we think we know better than God. And we go by what we see and what we have experienced in the past, and we think, well, this is what I believe is going to happen. This is the way the king of Babylon has always operated. And you look around and you see, you know, all the people that have been annihilated or taken off into captive, and the picture in their mind is, you know, the hooks in the nose and in the lips of the people that have been taken as prisoners, walking naked, you know, full of shame, with the army of Babylon back to Babylon. And they're thinking, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to be suffering or put to that type of shame. I want to run. I want to hide. You know, and fear is what causes us to go, you know, back to Egypt. And so here the Lord is promising you. Now, you know, if God, who we say we believe in, is with us, then who do we have to fear? You know, what it's we think it's going to be hard, but God said it's not going to be hard. I'm not going to pull you down. I'm going to build you up. If God's going to build us up, if God's going to bless and prosper, then it's not going to be that difficult. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm for you. He says, it repents me of the evil that I have done unto you. And so this word repent, when it's applied to a human being, it means that we turn away from our own ways and we turn to God. We turn away from sin and we turn to the righteous ways of God. But when it's applied to God, the word repent doesn't mean turn away from sin and turn to God. It just means that he's turning away from what he has done. It's complete. And he's moving on. Now, I'm done, you know, with the chastisement of the people of Israel. You know, they've been punished enough, and they have gotten what they deserve, and now I'm ready to bless again. See, God's not a sore head. It's not like I'm angry, and I'm going to stay angry forever. I mean, I could be that way, can't you? You get upset, well, let's make up. Well, you know, I'm not ready to make up yet. But not God. You know, he's always ready to make amends before we are. So God may have to come down with his chastising hand upon us because he loves us and he wants to correct us. And some of us stay angry with God when we should just realize, well, God is doing this with me because he loves me, and now he just wants me to be restored to him. We could be that way with other people too. We are used by God to correct other people, and they've repented, and now it's time to restore. And you think, well, I don't think they should be restored yet. They need to be punished some more. No, you know, God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. So this is what he's saying to them through Jeremiah. Stay, and I will bless you, and, you know, I'm going to build you up. But, he says, verse 13, if you say, we will not dwell in the land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, and the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. And so God knows the heart of the people. And so he gives them the full counsel. And he tells them, you know, I know what you're thinking, I know what your plans are, they haven't been hid from me, and sometimes we think we could hide things from God, even whether it's consciously or subconsciously. We think we could hide things from God, but we can't. And so it's good because he knows our heart, and sometimes he brings things out to the surface so that we could see it more clearly. Maybe it happens during a Bible study or when a conversation, or God, the Holy Spirit, would just speak to your heart. But he brings it out so that you could see it more clearly. The things that are really on your heart and really in your mind. And so here he's saying to them, listen, if you go back to Egypt, the things that you're running away from, the things that are motivating you to go there because of fear are going to come upon you. You are going to see war. You will see the sword. There will be starvation there. There will be famine there. You think you're going to go to get away from war and that your hunger is going to be satisfied. Because really, at that time, that's all that they have known for a long time. Remember, Babylon had the city of Jerusalem besieged for a long time, and they were starved out. And that's how the army of Babylon actually got in, and they were able to destroy the people. They were so weak, and they easily took them captive. And so that's all they see, and so they're going by what they see, and God's saying, you know, listen, if you stay, I'm going to bless you. I know that it doesn't seem logical to you, but this is above your own reasoning. Whatever God blesses will be blessed. And so, you know, if God says stay, we'll stay, and you're going to be blessed, and things will be well with you. But if you go, as you're planning in your heart, if you go into Egypt, well, you're going to hear the trumpet. You're going to hear the sounds of war, and you're going to see war, and you're going to be hungry, and the pestilence and all will come upon you, and you're going to die there. And so the choice is very simple. Do you believe God and obey by faith, or do you go with your own reasoning, and do you live by faith because you're trusting in God, or do you die because you're going to go according to what you think is right? And so remember what Egypt is. You know, it's just a few centuries before, I think 900 centuries or so, when the people of Israel were in Egypt, and after the pharaohs that knew Joseph had, that dynasty had passed on, and there was a new pharaoh in the land. Well, you know what happened. They were heavy taskmasters to the Jewish people. And they made it so difficult that it was practically humanly impossible for them to do their task. And so, you know, it was just totally a burden to them until God miraculously delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into their own land, a land that was flowing as God had promised them with milk and honey. And so now, you know, they're thinking, we want to go back to Egypt. Now, Egypt is always a type of living according to the flesh. You know, just living the way you want to live, and it's always satisfying your flesh and doing the things that you're lusting after, the things that your flesh desires, and not the things that your spirit is going to be in union with God. And so this is what they're saying. We want to go back to Egypt. Egypt will be our provider. Egypt is going to make us satisfied. Egypt is where we're going to find peace, is what they're thinking. God's saying it's not so. You can never find peace in Egypt, living according to the flesh in this world. You'll never be satisfied living according to the flesh in this world. It's not going to happen. It wasn't that way before, and if you return to it, it won't be that way again. It will never be that way. Living according to your flesh will never satisfy. It will never fulfill. It will never give you peace. You may think so in your mind. You may be all set on this, but it's never going to be that way. It's just going to bring forth death. And so the Lord is sharing these things with them up front through Jeremiah. And he goes on to say in verse 17, "So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go to Egypt, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them." It's just going to happen. It's, you know, if you go there, you're in disobedience, and whenever you disobey God, you have to pay the consequences. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is my anger and my fury has been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be an oath and an astonishment or a ruin and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more." So you're going to come to Egypt, and you know they're going to be known as the people that disobeyed God. They're going to be known as the people that were destroyed because they did not obey their God. And they're just going to go down there, and people will be giving an oath. You know, I swear to God, I'll never be like those people. You know, and they're just going to be, they're you know, just a people that came from a land that has been ruined, totally annihilated, just wasted the land in the way that they lived, and just a disgrace. And that's what the word reproach means. You're going to be a disgrace there. You think you're going to go there, and it's going to be great, and everyone's going to accept you, and it's going to be the way it used to be, and it's going to be wonderful. You forget what it's really like in Egypt. You forget the burden that was placed upon you and how the taskmasters were destroying you. It's an interesting thing because we forget, as human beings, we forget so quickly what it was really like in the world. We have all these imaginations of life in the world that it was better than the way it really was. And so now if we start flirting with it, pretty soon we're going to be in that life again. And we'll start meddling with sin once again. And it's a terrible thing to see something that you were meddling with now conquer you and take control over you. And now you're crying out once again in desperation. It's a sad thing. Some of you know, maybe you've gone through it or you've seen other people. that have gone through it, where they've gone back maybe to drugs, let's say. And now, you know, they're just totally addicted to crack or heroin or some strong drug or alcohol. And, you know, they live for it. And they can't live without it. You know, they gotta have it all the time, and they're weak. And because of this drug that's taken over their life, you know, they'll do whatever they have to do to get that drug. Girls and guys, they prostitute themselves. They humiliate themselves. They shame their family. And they don't like what they're doing, but they do it because they gotta have this drug, because this drug is now in control of them. It's their master. And this is what is back in Egypt. This is what you want to go to. You want to go to a place where you're going to meet the sword, or there's going to be pestilence and famine and destruction waiting for you, where you're just going to be a disgrace, and people are just going to look at you and say, look at this guy, look at this girl. She used to go to church. He used to go to church. They said that they were Christians. Look what happened to them. You know, where is your God now? And what happened to God? And, you know, that born again movement and all that stuff. It's just, you know, it's just a fad, a passing fad. And, you know, look at, we're better off without God than they are. And the world would just eat you up. You never want to go back to the way of the flesh. And God says, this is what's going to happen. This will come upon you. The Lord, verse 19, has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, nor certainly, know certainly that I have admonished you this day. And so it's good to be admonished by the Lord. You know, the Bible says that the word of God is good for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, for direction in the way that we should go. It's good. When you hear the word of God, you should be convicted. You know, you should be rebuked, and it's okay, you know, or either that, or it's like, wow, I'm listening to God, and God is saying, that's good, keep listening to me. Or you're getting corrected, and that's good too. You should want to be convicted. That's the very thing that people stay away from the Word of God for. They don't want to go to a church where the Word of God is taught, where they are confronted in their lifestyle, because they don't want to change. They don't want to repent. They don't want to know the will of God, because they want to do things according to their own will. But if you get in the Word of God, whether it's in a Bible study like this or on your own, because you want to know the mind of God, you want to know the will of God for yourself, and you want to yield. You want to yield to the will of God. You want to surrender to the will of God. Well, that's wonderful then. You will be admonished. You will be rebuked. You will be reproved and convicted. And that's a good thing. You know, and it's going to happen all the time if you're desiring to walk in the light with the Lord. And that's great. You know, and it, you know, what good is it if you study the Word of God and you learn the Word of God and you've got it memorized and you can even teach the Word of God, but you're not yielding, you're not surrendering to the correction that's coming from the Word of God? What good is that? It's no good at all. You're not any better off. In fact, you're worse off, because you know the truth, and the truth's not making you free. God has given us word so that we could know the truth and then make us free in the areas where we have placed ourselves into bondage. And he says, I want to make you free completely. And so God, he's forward with us. You know, he just tells us like it is. Listen, if you go to Egypt, this is what's going to happen. But if you stay here, and you may think in your mind it's going to be hard if you stay here, but if you stay here, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to build you up, and I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to make it so that your adversaries are merciful to you. Now, who wouldn't choose that? Now, of course, you know, those of us from time to time, all of us probably at one time or another, choose to do things our own way. And so God's just saying that's how it is. Jesus tells a story of a man that had two sons. Now, he went to the first son, and he says, son, go into the field and do this and do that. And the son says, okay, Dad, I'm going to go. And then he says, no, Dad, I'm not going to do it. Then, you know, as he's going about his own way, he repents, and then he goes and he does what his father asked him to do. Then he says he had another son, and he goes to the other son and he says, go into the field and work. And the son says, okay, Lord, okay, Father. And then, you know, he repents and he doesn't go into the field and work. Now, the first son does say, no, sir, and then he goes. You see, and so there's a respect and there's a reverence there. And then he says, who is the one that is doing the will of his father? The one who said at first no, but then goes, or the one who said yes and doesn't go? So there are times when we're going to struggle with the will of God and what God wants us to do, but then if we give in to the conviction and the reproof and the rebuke and the correction, and then we begin to do the will of God, you know, those are the ones that are doing the will of the Father. And if we just go to church and we read the Word of God and we study the Bible, but we don't ever do what the Bible says, well, then we're not doing the will of the Father. He's not pleased. The kingdom of God is not blessed, and we ourselves aren't going to be blessed. And so James tells us very blatantly, very clearly, you know, what good is it if we say we have faith, but we are not a doer of the Word of God? So he says, you show me your faith without the doing of the Word of God, the works. I'll show you my faith through my works. You'll see my faith through my obedience to God. Not that I'm going to do all these works to get God to bless me, but I'm going to do all the things that he tells me to do so that I will be blessed by God. So I'll be walking in his will, and so that I'm in his will, I'm going to be blessed, and he's going to be merciful to me. He's going to build me up, and he's going to cause my adversaries to be merciful to me. So I want to be definitely that son that says no to God, but then I go and do it. Better yet, let's be those children of God that say yes to God and go and do it. Let's learn to be those kinds of kids. And so he says, you've been admonished by the Lord, for you dissembled in your heart. You dissembled in your heart. Your heart is divided, in other words, when you sent me unto the Lord your God. So God had already shown Jeremiah that they had a divided heart. When you seek the Lord, you have to have a heart, a whole heart, ready to honor him, ready to surrender to him, ready to seek him and to hear from him and to do his will. But again, you know, really what was going on here was they had a plan and they were hoping that God would bless it. That's the wrong approach all the time. When you come to God, you may have some things in your mind all set, but God says, listen, that's not what I want you to do. You need to be ready to put the brakes on. We need to be ready to make some changes, to repent of the ways that we're going. Even if the way is not a sinful way, but it's not the will of God, so I'm missing the mark anyway. So I have to change. You know, I have to do some things that are difficult, and it's always difficult. When Abraham had to leave his country, he was leaving family. That's always difficult to leave family and to make a change in your life. And so whatever God asks you to do, if he asks you to do it, you should do it. And we need to all learn to be obedient to God. And that's really, you know, what the relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. Jesus said, we're going to close. He said this, he says that, if you do the things that I command you to do, you're no longer my servants, but you're my friends. And it's because he's telling me what to do. Peter, drop your net and follow me. You know, okay, I want you 70 to go out from city to city. I want you to go witnessing. And I don't want you to take anything with you. I want you to just trust me. Okay, I want you guys to go out. I want you to take your money with you. I want you to take your sword with you. I want you to go this way. It's not the same as I sent the others out. It's a little bit different. This is what I want you to do this time. You know, and so whatever he tells you to do, it's not always going to be the same. Sometimes it will be, and other times it won't be. We can't go according to the convictions of man unless that is the same thing that God is showing you. Because what he shows one person may not be what he's showing you. You know, it's just different. Here we look at Ruth study the book of Ruth, and they went to Moab and look at the destruction that they found in Moab. But when they came back to Egypt, they were blessed. And so you look in the scriptures and you look at Abraham. You know, he went to Egypt. He shouldn't have went to Egypt. And so God says, get out of Egypt. And he went back to Israel and he went back into the land and he was blessed. But then he had told Mary and Joseph, I want you to go to Egypt until Herod dies. That's his other name, Harold. And then when Herod died, he says, okay, go back to the land. So if he tells you to go to Egypt, good. But if he doesn't tell you to go, don't go. If he tells you to go to Egypt, he's going to protect you. I know guys that they can go into nightclubs. And they could witness there, and they're not affected at all by temptation to drink or to by the lust of the flesh in any way, and they go and they witness and they leave. Now, I don't recommend that to everybody because not everybody can handle it being in that setting. Now, I also know other guys that go into bars with the intent to witness, and they wind up getting drunk in there. You know, well, I wanted to be friendly with these guys, so I ordered a drink. Then I ordered another drink, and then pretty soon you got to call a cab to take them home. So what God asks you to do, that's what you should do. That's what he wants you to obey. And it may be difficult in the decision, but it will always be easier in the end. The decision's hard. God is asking me to stay, and I have to believe that I'm going to live in this land of ruin, and he's going to bless, and he's going to build up. When I go to Egypt, when Egypt, you know, it's intact, it's got a prospering economy, I could go there and I could be blessed. No, you won't be blessed because God doesn't want you to go there. You see? I mean, you could look at Egypt and you could think, well, Egypt is the place to live these days and certainly not in Israel. But you see what I'm saying? But if God wants you in Israel, that's where you need to stay because God is going to bless you there. So, he says, and now I have this day declared it unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for in which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. And you see, they're already desiring in their heart to go. It's already a desire. It's like Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And pretty soon we find them living in Sodom and Gomorrah and then dwelling in the gate among the elders in Sodom. You know, and so he'd already set out in his heart to do that. And so we have to be careful. Our hearts are wicked. You know, they're desperately wicked and deceptive. They will deceive us. But I think it's the Lord, you know, it seems so right. It feels so good. And this doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't matter if it feels right or feels good. You know, what's right is what God is showing you. What is God teaching you? What is he speaking to your heart from the Word and confirming from the Word? And you're just chalking it off as coincidence. Well, it's just a coincidence. I just read that there and I just heard it on the radio and someone just spoke that same thing to me in conversation. That's all coincidence, is it? Or is it God confirming things with you that this is what I want you to do? Even though you think it may be hard, you're going to be better off if you listen to me. That's the way we need to approach God in our prayer life, in our decisions. Don't be afraid to make changes. If God says, I want you to make a change and it's an abrupt change, don't be afraid. It may be difficult at first because we're emotional people and we are people that are attached to one another, and we, you know, if you're anything like me, you like things the way that they are. You know, I hate holidays. One of the reasons why I hate holidays is because everything changes around the holidays. I like things the way they are. You know, it's just every day, it's pretty much the same. If there's little changes, like where we're going to eat for lunch or something, I can handle that. But, you know, big changes I don't like. But listen, what if God wants to make a change? Well, then we have to be ready for the change. And what if my heart is set on this big change and God says, wait a minute, I didn't tell you to change anything. Keep everything just the way it is. And so what is the will of God? That's what we need to live for. We need to make our plans according to what God is showing us. And if God says, you know, there needs to be some change, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because God, if he's showing you to do something, he's going to bless you. Father, we thank you that you know way better, so much better than we do. Your ways are so far above our ways as the sky is to the air we breathe, Lord. And your thoughts are so much higher, God. We cannot attain them. We cannot arrive to the height of your thinking, Lord. Never could we. And so help us to, by faith, just know that your word and your will is what we should desire above our own thinking and our own will. Lord, may we be a people of heavy conviction in the sense of We want to know what your will is, and we want to do it. Lord, may we be pleasing to you. May we be ready to tackle the things that you ask us to tackle. And Lord, to keep our post as you ask us to keep our post. To move as you tell us to move, whatever it may be. Either drop our nets or keep picking up our nets. God, if you want us to pick up our nets until you come back for us, help us to do it gladly. So Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.